Reading this evening is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 5 to 16, will be found on page 1084 of the Pew Bible. John, chapter 16, verses 5 to 16, page 1084. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you now can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Right, come with me to John 16. We won't be here all night. The nature of a real issues series. We will be looking at different verses. Well, we won't be here all night anyway. Sorry, some of you are beginning to chuckle. I am hoping to not give quite a longer talk as I sometimes do at real issues. I know I always say that and then don't, so that's dangerous as well. Anyway. Find that passage because that'll be our launch pad. So it's page 1084, John 16, and the reading that Alf brought for us before. Just while you're finding that, hear these words. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He ended his sermon in these words: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So let's pray together now that the Lord will illuminate our minds to understand and indeed to give us this great gift of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you that the gospel is so plain: forgiveness of our sins, the call to repent, and the promise as a free gift of the Holy Spirit, and not only to that crowd, but to all whom you would call, even to us and to our community and our generation now. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would illuminate our minds, that we might understand this gift that you are giving us. And we pray that we might receive it, receive this great gift as we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, and that we too may know the fullness of your Spirit animating our faith and life and leading us to bring glory to Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us, we pray, in these things for his sake. Amen. I want to describe someone to you. See if you can guess who he is. He's 5'8" tall, at least in platform shoes. He has brown hair, green eyes, and according to his cruelly observant wife, a prominent forehead. She added other details which I'll spare you, and I could say more, but you've probably guessed already I'm describing myself. Now, those details are true. They're important in their own way, not least for passports and that sort of thing, to identify me as genuinely the person who owns the name. But they don't tell you anything about what I'm like, what I do or what I enjoy, who I'm related to or who I love. The description is accurate and necessary, and yet somehow not nearly enough. Well, this isn't one of our 39 articles series, but the way the articles describe the Holy Spirit has something of that character. It's true what the article, the relevant article says, and it's a good place to start. It's a good place to start so that we can identify who this Holy Spirit is. These are the equivalent details, as it were, on the passport. But we won't stop there. So what I want to do with you this evening is two things. First, to consider the doctrinal definition of the Holy Spirit, as it were, what he would have in his passport, so that we might truly identify him and understand him. But then second, and we'll spend a little longer on this, to begin to attempt the ambitious task of getting to grips with what the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is, his person and his work, who he is and what he does. So we'll start with a slightly drier bit while you're all still awake, and then we'll go in, hopefully, to the more practical part where we see what he does. So that's our plan for this evening. Let's start then with the doctrinal definition. Article 5 of the Church of England's 39 says this: don't be alarmed by the word ghost. It's just here in the older sense of spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is of one substance, majesty and glory, with the Father and the Son, very and eternal God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And it's important that we get the definition right. There are two particular things to take away from that definition, and we take them in the opposite order to the way the article does. The full divinity of the Holy Spirit and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God the Father and God the Son. I reverse the order because historically it was in this order that the church in the early centuries had to defend the Bible's teaching about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is fully divine. He is, in the language of the article, very or true and eternal God. He is the same, of the same substance, the same stuff or essence as the Father and the Son. So in the same way that our Heavenly Father is God and our Lord Jesus Christ is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. He has the true majesty and glory that only God possesses. There are many scriptures that demonstrate this truth. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in the same section of John's Gospel as another counselor, just as he is counselor. So if Jesus is a divine counselor, so is the one who takes his place. The deity of Jesus implies the deity of the Spirit. Or again, in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias is convicted of lying, Peter says to him, in one sentence, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. But in the next breath, he says, you have lied to God. He can simply exchange the terms. And we could multiply scriptures to make that point. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Why the need to stress that truth? Because in the early church, as today, there were people who denied that that was really the case. In the early church, they had the rather splendid name of the pneumatomachi, literally the spirit fighters. Well, it sounds sort of fun, but actually it was terrible heresy. They were fighting the spirit, denying that he was fully God, and such teaching, of course, continues. We see it in most of the modern cults. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they will speak of the Holy Spirit, but they will not accord him the biblical definition of being fully divine. They will depersonalize him and dethrone him. The Quran denies the divinity of the Holy Spirit, so an enormous number of people who follow the teachings of that book follow that which the Bible denies. There are liberal scholars in the churches who deny that the Holy Spirit is fully God or fully a person. Some who speak of a binitarian rather than a trinitarian God, just the Father and the Son and so on. So it is important to start here and to say, no, actually, this is who he is. He is God and he is a person. Why do we believe that? For the same reason we believe anything about God, because the Bible teaches it. How, though, does the Spirit relate to the Father and to the Son? Well, the article uses the word preceding. We say it in the Creed as well, the Nicene Creed. We don't say that very often, but that's the language of our formularies. The Holy Spirit proceeds. He comes from the Father and the Son. And again, it's exactly what Jesus says. In John 15, having introduced the Holy Spirit, the other counselor, Jesus says, he is the one whom I will send to you from the Father. Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit comes from the Father. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. It sounds like a technical detail. It's actually just an attempt to summarize what Jesus says. And his personality, of course, is implied there as well. And once more, we could look at that later in questions if you wanted to do so. John, in this part of his gospel, takes the word spirit, which in Greek is, in grammatical sense, is a neuter word. We don't have that in English, but Greek, like many languages, has gender for words, masculine, feminine, and neuter. John takes the word spirit, which is neuter, and uses masculine pronouns, which is grammatically incorrect, but theologically spot on, because the Spirit is not an it, he is a he. Not in the sense that he is masculine as opposed to feminine, but in the sense that he is a person. He is a fully divine third person of the Trinity, sent to us from the Father and the Son. Well, there's much more that could be said, even from the article. It compresses a great deal of the fruits of many centuries of Christians contending for the biblical teaching about the Holy Spirit. And it's armed with that truth, all right, the Bible truth behind it, that we return to the Scriptures to fill out the picture of the Holy Spirit. Although we've, as I said at the beginning, described his essential characteristics, we've not yet engaged with him in a personal way, in the way the Scriptures say that we can and must. I haven't yet really begun to answer the questions, who is he and what does he do? That's our second task. Now, it would be an understatement to say that my answer to this question would be partial. Around half of the books of the Old Testament and all but three of the New speak directly and in some depth about the Spirit's ministry. So I have been selective. I've come up with four headings. Even as I was sitting here during the prayers, I was thinking of a fifth I could have added, and I'm sure you could add others as well. It's not exhaustive. I hope it won't be exhausting, but it is designed to at least give us some of the broad ways in which the Scriptures reveal who the Spirit is and what he does, that we might keep in step with him today, again, to use the language of Paul. And what I've done this evening is I'm going to give you four New Testament titles of the Holy Spirit to try and summarize some of the more important things that the Scripture says we should expect him to be doing among us. He is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of sonship, and the Spirit of holiness. All of those are New Testament titles for the one we most commonly call the Holy Spirit. And they form helpful headings, I think, for understanding some of the key ways in which he makes himself known and works among us. And please, when we come to the questions, you can ask to go a little deeper into some of these. You might want to ask about some of the things that I'm not touching on at all in the main presentation, like what are the gifts of the Spirit and should we expect their use today? Should we have a second experience of the Holy Spirit after conversion? I'm not even talking about those things, but there's plenty of time for questions about that or anything else. So, number one, he is the Spirit of Jesus. The description itself is only used twice, once by Luke in Acts 16, once by Paul in Philippians 1. But the sense in which I'm using that phrase, or that the Bible uses that phrase, the Spirit of Jesus, conveys, I think, the most important truth about the Holy Spirit of all. Jim Packer, in his marvelous book, Keep in Step with the Holy Spirit, which I read as a young Christian, and I would commend to you. Now, it does take some strong coffee, but it would reward you for a lifetime. Jim Packer says this: the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives the illustration of walking up one day to a church building, a bit like ours, where he was due to preach. And he was preaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and looking for an illustration. And as he walked up the path to the church, that church building, like ours, was floodlit. And he says it was particularly well floodlit, so that on a dark night, the features of the building were picked out. It stood up there in all its glory, even in the midst of the surrounding darkness. And that, he says, is what the Holy Spirit fundamentally and primarily does. He is a spotlight, not onto a building, but upon the Lord Jesus, so that Jesus, in his glory and ministry and presence and power, is here and at work in the world because the Holy Spirit is bringing him to us today. The essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not just Jim Packer. We see this in Jesus' own teaching. All four Gospels have the testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptizes in water, an outward ceremony. Jesus, he says, will be the one who baptizes with or in the Holy Spirit. That is, he will so bring the Spirit into the lives of those he touches that they will come to repentance and faith and following him as Lord and Master. Give you one example. John gave this testimony, John 1 verse 32. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, that's Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to do his work. That's what he said would happen, and that is what he primarily does. And what does that mean? Well, the New Testament testifies that Jesus fully reveals God to us, the fullness of the deity in bodily form. We look at Jesus, we see God. But we can't look at Jesus because he's came and he died and rose and ascended back into heaven. So now the Holy Spirit fully reveals Jesus to us, the Jesus who fully reveals God to us. Now the Holy Spirit, who is God, brings the fullness of God into us, individually and corporately, and makes him known in the world. And if you've got John 16 open, we will get to it now. That's what Jesus says in the first part of this passage. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus will continue the ministry of Jesus. After Jesus has gone back to heaven, so the counsel of us, the Holy Spirit, will come, and he will continue the work of Jesus to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age. Just as Jesus in his earthly ministry convicted and converted those who came to him, so the Holy Spirit continues to do that work now. He will show people their sinfulness, verse 9, because unbelievers don't think they are sinners, and it takes a work of the Spirit to show us our need, that we might cry out for a Savior. He convicts the world in regard to righteousness. He can no longer show up. Jesus physically is no longer present to show up the shallow self-righteousness of human religious attempts to curry favor with God, as he did again and again with the Pharisees and those who looked to external religion and self-righteousness in his own day. Well, now the Holy Spirit does that. He shows us the poverty of all our attempts to get right with God and leaves us to cry to Jesus alone for righteousness. And he convicts the world in regard to judgment. He reveals the true judgment of God, revealing the corrupt morality of the evil one, who calls light darkness and evil goodness. We've only got to look at the extraordinary escalation of moral corruption in our own country, in our own era, to see the way the evil one has apparently got the upper hand. And yet here, the Spirit is showing us that that is only a temporary feature, for the prince of this world now stands condemned, and the Spirit of Jesus, as he shows what is true truth, what is true holiness, does the work of Jesus in the world today. So, who is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of Jesus. That's his entire purpose, to draw us to bring glory to the Son of God, who himself perfectly reveals the Father. Number two, he is the Spirit of truth. And these, the three latter ones of these, are in a sense just all applications of the first one. So he's the Spirit of Jesus by revealing the truth about who Jesus is. He's the Spirit of Jesus that he brings us into the family of Jesus. He's the Spirit of Jesus by so changing us that we become more like Jesus. Now, those are really the next three points I'm going to make to you. So he's the Spirit of truth. Again, we're in the same passage. Here a little bit later in the section here, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Remember, he's speaking, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the apostles, here. It's Maundy Thursday, upper room, and the Last Supper, and so on. So it's a very particular promise to the apostles. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So here, God in his fullness, Father, Son, and Spirit, have one purpose. In this case, the revelation of and the communication of God's truth about Jesus, the one who came from the Father, the truth now about who Jesus is. How are we to access it, given that he lived 2,000 years ago and none of us speak Greek? How are we going to access the truth about Jesus? Well, because Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will teach you all things, a little later in the same section, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If you walk up to someone in the street, you can make certain observations about the way they look. And you might guess certain things about them, but you can't know their name. You can't know anything really about what's important to them, about what makes them tick. You couldn't work out how to be their friend. Well, we could make certain observations from other historical documents about Jesus, but it wouldn't take us very far. But he's not left us in the dark. He sent us the Spirit of truth to reveal his name, to show us the way to become his friends, to show us what it means to live as one of his followers. The Spirit of truth is promised to the apostles that what they write down in what we call the New Testament, we may know, is a divinely guaranteed, really accurate portrait of who Jesus is. So in principle, before a word of it is written, the New Testament is promised and authorized by Jesus. So the Spirit of Jesus, one of his key acts, is to bring us the truth about Jesus. And he does that through these apostles and what they write down, that we may know the truth of who Jesus is today. Great error and great distress come when God's word and God's spirit are divorced, when the word is treated as merely a human document, as so often in the contemporary corrupt church. God cannot speak with power. His true character and purpose for us is obscured or corrupted. When the Spirit is treated as separate to the Word, some exciting afterthought, God cannot speak with clarity, but Here, Jesus brings them both together. He's the Spirit of truth. And so what the Word says is guaranteed by the Spirit, and what the Spirit does today is bring us to see the glories contained here in this Word. Number three, he's the Spirit of sonship. Even if it were gloriously true, as it is, that the Bible is given to us, pure and perfect, because it's come as a result of inspiration by the Spirit of truth, if that's all it did, it wouldn't necessarily be good news. It could be truer than the truest textbook in the world, but a textbook about God. Well, textbooks are fine as far as they go, but we need more than that. Now, we need to come to know the author in the case of this particular textbook. And that's exactly what the New Testament says the Holy Spirit does as well. He doesn't just tell us the truth about Jesus. He brings us into the family of Jesus. He is the one whom Paul calls the Spirit of sonship. Speaking to the Christians in Rome, he says this, Romans 8, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." See, if all the Spirit did was tell us about God in all his majestic holiness, about us in all our culpable sinfulness, we would be terrified. Diagnosis without treatment is a recipe for despair. But the Spirit of God not only tells us the truth, but so impresses it upon the hearts of God's people that we are brought to life, the life of faith. We're brought into adoption into God's family. And so as Paul can say again to the Galatian Christians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And how do we come to be sons and daughters of God? Through the Holy Spirit bringing us into new birth, into his family. It was Jesus himself who gave us that language. Of course, famously, earlier in John 3, "I tell you the truth," he says to Nicodemus, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." It was a fulfillment of a prophecy of Ezekiel. Jesus brings in a new era of water and Spirit, an era where we will be cleansed, washed from our sins, that's the water part, and an era in which God's own presence would be born right into our hearts so that we would be made alive and new and born of the Spirit, in the sense that we would become active parts of God's own family. And you must be born again, Jesus says. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is. So the Spirit of God takes the truth of God and so writes it on human hearts that we are brought to new birth and we cry out, Jesus, you are our Lord. You are my Savior. That is what the Spirit does today. Every time someone becomes a Christian, what has really happened is that the Holy Spirit has regenerated them, rebirthed them, for now they are part of God's own family. He is the Spirit of sonship. And then fourthly, finally, for this part, the Spirit of holiness. Again, the phrase is only used once in the Scriptures in place of the much more common name, the Holy Spirit. But that form of his name conveys, again, something utterly central to his ministry. Remember, he's the Spirit of Jesus, so the Bible is the Spirit of truth telling us about Jesus. The Spirit of sonship, he works in us individually, powerfully and personally to bring us into the family of Jesus. And then he begins his lifelong work of making us more like Jesus. He is the Spirit of holiness. So we cry out to him that he is our Lord, and then he works in us. He refashions us. Our former church warden, Glyn Lucas, had a, some of you may remember it, he had an old wreck of a car that he kept in his garage for many years because his intention was to renew it to bring it back to its former glory. It was a long work, and in the end he gave up on it. Well, with us, we're a wreck when we come to Christ, and there is a long lifetime's work of changing us, making us more like Jesus Christ. And that is the work that God never gives up on. He begins it, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's as the Holy Spirit works in us, so we begin to let go, to put to death, and to use the more aggressive language of Paul, those acts of the old nature, and to instead know the reality of the Spirit bringing his fruit more and more into our lives. It's a work never complete, not until we go home on the last day, but it is nevertheless a continual work of God, the Holy Spirit. I read those verses from Paul at the beginning of our service. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Without his help, we have no chance of making any change in our lives. But as he works in us, well then, so he will be glorified as we see that growth to Christian maturity. He is patient and powerful. His patience, no excuse to ignore his warnings, but his power, that upon which we depend. So heed the warnings. Don't grieve him or quench him. Keep in step with him. Pray for your heavenly Father to give him to you, even though he's already in your heart. Paul, in another of his letters, speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that we can go on being refilled. The picture is of a cup which leaks, because that's the way we are. But you keep refilling it. God keeps pouring himself more and more into us, that his supply will always overwhelm our lack. That is what God is doing by his Spirit today. Doubtless, there is much more that we could say. But let's at least know this. He's the Spirit of Jesus. So he makes Jesus known to us. How? In the Scriptures. He brings us into God's own family by bringing us to new birth as we come to faith and repentance towards God. And he's at work in us today, now, refashioning us, renovating us, that we might bear more of his fruit in our lives. Is there more? Oh yes, but that will do for now. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, living breath of God, we pray that you would be at work in us. And we thank you for the way that you bring us to Jesus. You shine all your light on him. And we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would bring us in joyful humbling to that word about Jesus that you have breathed out. We pray that you would be at work actively in this community, bringing many souls to new birth into the family of God. And we pray that here in the church, we might keep in step with you. And once more, we pray that we would know your forgiveness where we have grieved or quenched you, that we would know what it is to go on being filled by you, that we may live lives corporately and individually that bring greater and greater glory to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.